Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
This week's message is presented by Brother James Brafford and is entitled, Your Final Performance Review, Part 1.
Good morning. Today's message is entitled, Your Final Performance Review. If you're a Christian, the day you made the decision to accept Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior was the most important day of your life, because the Holy Spirit instantly entered your body. You became a born-again Christian, and you changed the course of your destiny forever. You triggered the second most important day of your life, the day of your final performance review. Today, I have an encouraging message for you. We're going to look into your future. For those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, there's another great day that is yet to come, the day of your final performance review. It's not a day to fear, but rather a day to look forward to. This day is soon approaching for all of us. The purpose of this message is to help you understand more about that day so that you can properly prepare for it and be encouraged with a renewed perspective on that day, as well as a renewed motivation to live each day with that day in mind. So this is going to be a two-part sermon series starting today and ending next Sunday. And during this time, we're going to cover several questions. Today in part one, we will answer, what are the key judgments? Which ones involve you? Who is the judge? What is the judgment seat of Christ? When does it occur? Where does it occur? What will judgment be like? And how does salvation differ from rewards? The last time I had the privilege to speak to you, we talked about your three T's of service: time, talent, and treasure. How you use your time, talent, and treasure will one day be reviewed and judged. For believers in Jesus Christ, this will not be a judgment of condemnation, but rather a judgment that ends in rewards. This is what I refer to as your final performance review. In Stephen Covey's well-known book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, habit number 2 is begin with the end in mind. And that's what I want to challenge you to do today. Live every day with the end in mind, with the day of your final performance review in mind. It's easy to get pulled down from the problems you face every day, but I want to encourage you to look at the big picture. God created us as eternal beings, so we're going to be alive much longer than the few decades we spend on earth. In fact, your time on earth is very short compared to the rest of your life. James 4, verse 14 says, your life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Let's take a look at your future on a graph. This timeline will help you understand the context of today's message and also set your mind toward eternal life. Let's start the graph with giving you a generous 100-year earthly life. Then sometime after this very moment will occur the rapture. This is when Jesus brings to heaven all the believers. On earth, the people who are left will go through a period of 7 years known as the Great Tribulation, a time of great trouble and suffering. But in heaven, believers will be undergoing their final performance review. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus returns to earth with all the believers. He has some more judgments and then reigns with the believers for 1,000 years. At the end of these 1,000 years, Jesus defeats Satan once and for all, and the period of eternity begins. As you can see on this graph, your life will go on and on and on forever. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is the anchor text for this sermon. It states, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Did you catch that word must? The Bible says every human being must face one of two judgments in their future. It's not maybe or perhaps, it's must. There will be a judgment of believers and a judgment of unbelievers. You must go through one of them, but you have the freedom to choose which one. Now here's the point a lot of people miss. You can only make this choice once you are alive. Once you are dead, your freedom to choose is gone and your destiny is sealed. The judgment of believers will be a judgment of rewards for the work you did on earth. It will be followed by an eternity in heaven. In contrast, the judgment of unbelievers will be a judgment of condemnation, in which all people who have not received the free gift of salvation, which comes through accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, will be condemned to spend their eternity in hell. Everybody knows John 3:16, but did you ever pay much attention to the following two verses? It's about as clear as it gets. Here's John 3:16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. These verses make it crystal clear, but many Christians still get a few things confused. They get confused over who's the judge and confused over the judgment criteria. So we're going to clear all that up this morning. I want to share with you seven major judgments in the Scripture. Each of these has its own time and its own place. Let's go through them in chronological order. The judgment of sin is recorded in the four books of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It happened about the year 30 AD on a mountain known as Calvary. God the Father judged sin fully and finally in the death of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on a cross. Sin is anything we do that's against God's law. In the beginning, there was no sin on earth. Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. They enjoyed a perfect environment. Everything about their life was perfect. It was utopia. Then they met Satan, and you know what happened. They disobeyed God's law. They sinned. Mankind couldn't even get through one generation without sinning, even in perfect conditions. And mankind has been sinning ever since. Every person in every generation has sinned. In fact, we are sinners in the womb. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, says Psalm 51:5. Sin separated us from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, says Romans 3:23. There was no more perfect fellowship with God. So Jesus, who knew no sin, took upon himself our sin. All sin that happened up until that time, as well as all future sin, including yours and including mine. Now that's a little hard to get your head around, because in the world we live, you are judged and punished after you break the law. But this occurred before you were born. The key to note here is that the death and resurrection of Jesus was God's way of restoring his relationship with man. The second judgment of self occurs daily on earth. We all have experienced guilt for wrong things we've done because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us as soon as we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But the Holy Spirit will not condemn us of sin because sin was already judged at the cross. That was a one-time event. However, the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin in our lives in an effort to continually refine our character to that of Jesus. You are likely familiar with Matthew 7:1, judge not lest ye be judged, but are you familiar with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:31? He said, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, you should evaluate and deal with sin in your life. You should confess your sins to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, as Christians, we have a direct line to God, the Father, through Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That means you don't have to go to a regular confessional with your priest or your best friend or a psychiatrist. God already judged your sins when his perfect Son took them upon himself on the cross. God's judgment of a Christian's sin is final. You will not be condemned for your sin, and you will not lose your salvation. However, God wants you to turn from sin. He wants you to confess directly to him in order to have a closer relationship with you. He wants to mold you into the character of Christ. As a loving father, God must chasten us when we do wrong. He must correct us and discipline us. Even though we are forgiven our sin, there are still consequences to sin. And our unchecked and unconfessed sin is often what leads to the negative consequences. When the Holy Spirit prods you about your sin, don't ignore it. Thank God for his mercy and confess your sin. Ask him to help you overcome your sin. Some of you may raise your hand for unspoken prayer requests on Sunday morning, but don't let it go unspoken with him. Find a quiet place from everyone else and speak aloud to God. He wants to hear from you. Okay, so far we've covered the judgments of sin and self. The next judgments will occur someday in the future. Keep in mind that timeline we covered. The third judgment of believers is the focus of this sermon. It occurs in heaven after the rapture. This is a judgment of our works on earth. Romans 14:10 says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment occurs once for every believer, and the outcome is rewards that we will enjoy for eternity. The Bible calls this the judgment seat of Christ, and I refer to it for the purpose of this sermon as your final performance review. The judgment of believers is something you should look forward to with excitement. At my job, we set goals and objectives each year for each employee. At the end of the year, each employee is judged by their manager on what they did and how they did it. The performance review causes anxiety for the low performers, but the high performers look forward to the praise and pay raise that they receive from their boss. Now, I think most people want to do their best. I frankly don't know anyone who doesn't appreciate praise and a pay raise. It motivates most people to strive for excellence. Likewise, the opportunity for future rewards in heaven should motivate us to serve God to the best of our ability. After the rapture occurs and we Christians are in heaven, have you ever given much thought about what it will be like for the unbelievers left behind? Imagine, one moment you're standing face to face talking to someone and they instantly disappear. Imagine you wake up in the morning when the alarm clock goes off and your spouse is gone. Imagine you're driving to work in your car and a personless car hits you head on. Imagine you're on a flight and after a nice smooth flight, suddenly the plane nosedives toward the earth. That's what it's going to be like, my friends. It will be quick, sudden, and without warning. A lot of the unbelievers are going to die instantly in those head-on car collisions and plane crashes. After the rapture occurs, there will form two groups of people, the sheep and the goats. The sheep will be people who remember someone telling them that Jesus would one day return and take home to heaven every believer on earth. They will realize that this mass exodus that just occurred was the rapture described in the Bible. They will remember and they will believe, and they will call out to God. They will find Bibles formerly owned by their friends and family. They will have a sudden interest in the gospel. They will log on to Christian websites like AMOL.org to learn what they need to do to accept Jesus as their Savior. The goats will be people who do not turn to God. Instead, they will listen to a religious leader, the false prophet, who explains that the exodus of the Christians was something else. He'll fabricate a lie that says something like this. You know, these haters were always stifling our way of living. We made a pact with the leader of the aliens, known in scripture as the beast or Antichrist, and he agreed to remove those people for us once and for all. Life will be much better for you now. You can live as you choose. You can have all the possessions of all those who are gone. We will take their wealth and land and redistribute it. Where have we heard this before? All you have to do is take the mark of the beast and worship him. Can you imagine? They will try to destroy every Bible they can find. They will shut down every website like AML.org and every radio station like WDBR 89.7 FM. Eventually, they will try to behead every person who professes faith in Jesus. Does that sound familiar? We're already seeing it happening. The next 7 years after the rapture is called the Great Tribulation. The believers will be in heaven, having their final performance review, while two factions of earth of people on will emerge on earth, the sheep and the goats. After the 7 years, Jesus will return to earth. This is the second coming, where he returns as king. The judgments of Israel and Gentiles are a little easier to understand because you're either Jewish or not. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. But what I want you to note here is that this judgment is on Jews and Gentiles who did not go to heaven in the rapture. The fourth judgment is of Israel and is recorded in Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 44. It occurs when Jesus returns to the earth at the end of the Great Tribulation. Verse 38 says, I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. Jesus will then take those who are left into his kingdom for a 1,000-year reign on earth. These are people of Jewish ancestry who did not take the mark of the beast and converted to Christianity during the tribulation period. The fifth judgment is of the Gentiles. These are people of non-Jewish ancestry who did not take the mark of the beast and converted to Christianity during the tribulation period. It also occurs at the end of the Great Tribulation on earth when Jesus judges the nations. As described in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, he separates the sheep and the goats. That is, the believing Gentiles, the sheep, from the unbelieving Gentiles, the goats. The believers go into the kingdom, and the unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire. At the same time, Jesus will judge the beast, or Antichrist, and the false prophet who deceived the whole world during the Great Tribulation. He will cast them both into the lake of fire. And Satan will also be bound and thrown into the abyss to await his final judgment. The sixth judgment is of Satan and his angels, or demons, and it occurs 1,000 years later at the end of the millennial kingdom when Satan is loosed for a little while. Jude 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." The seventh and final judgment also occurs after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's known as the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. All of the unsaved, the unbelievers, over all of history will be brought to the throne. These will be all the people who thought Jesus was just a good man, just a teacher, and just a rabbi. These will be all the people who put their faith in their good deeds instead of Jesus. Their sin is not covered by the blood of Jesus because they rejected it. Christ will judge them out of the books that are written. As he reads about good things they may have done, their good deeds will be burned up because they have no merit in God's economy. Most importantly, their names are not written in the book of life, which is a record of all people who have been born again by accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Therefore, these unbelievers will be thrown into the lake of fire to spend eternity with Satan and his angels. Unfortunately, some of these people will include my unsaved friends and family, and it will include your unsaved friends and family. It will include you too if you passively decide not to do anything about Jesus. What are you going to do about him? The most important question you'll ever have to answer is, who is Jesus? The second most important question you'll ever have to answer is, what are you going to do about him? Remember I said that you have the freedom to choose which judgment you'll be subjected to? Let's be clear on how this works. Choosing the judgment that results in rewards and an eternity in heaven requires an active decision on your part. You have to believe and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In contrast, choosing the judgment that results in an eternity in hell can be either active or passive. You can actively deny Jesus, or you can passively just not deal with him at all. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we deny him, he will also deny us." You are either for him or against him. This is such a critical point. Let me share one more scripture with you. 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23 states, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." In other words, if you deny Jesus, you deny God. If you accept Jesus, then you are with God. Once again, you are either for Jesus or against him. It really is that black and white. Remember the book I mentioned earlier, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? Habit number 3 is put first things first. It's like on an airplane when they review the safety instructions before takeoff. If the oxygen masks are deployed, you're instructed to put yours on first, and then you can assist somebody with theirs. It's the same with salvation. You have to secure your own salvation first before you can help anyone else with theirs. Now, let's talk about the judge himself. Jesus is the best and only one qualified to judge us, and I'm going to prove it to you with 3 points. He is God who became man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus is the only qualified mediator and judge who understands both God and man. As God, Jesus is righteous and a fair judge. As man, he's a compassionate judge because he was tempted, and therefore he understands what temptation is like for us. Point 2, he is given the authority to judge. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." John 5, 22 says, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." God gives all judging authority to Jesus. This confirms Jesus will be your judge one way or the other. You will either stand before him as a believer at the judgment seat of Christ, or you will stand before him as an unbeliever at the great white throne judgment. Point 3, he is worthy because he purchased men for God with his blood on the cross at Calvary. As a result, Jesus is the only one in Revelation 5 to open the book of tribulation judgments held by God the Father. Let me show you something that we're going to see in heaven after the rapture. Remember the Apostle John's vision in heaven? Do you realize John going to heaven is symbolic of the rapture? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "We will hear a trumpet at the rapture." Likewise, John hears a voice like a trumpet in Revelation 4:1 calling him to heaven. In the next chapter, Revelation 5, the angel asks, "Who is worthy to open the book in God's hand?" But no one responds. John says he weeps because no one is worthy. Then one of the 24 elders shouts, "Do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed, and he is able to open the book." We will see Jesus receive this book, and we will see him return to earth and receive his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Let's move on to talk about salvation versus rewards. Since many people are confused about judgment of their works, we're going to compare and contrast salvation and rewards. Both are free, and that's about it for the similarities. The differences, however, are several. Salvation is judged at the Great White Throne Judgment for non-believers. Rewards are judged at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Salvation is a free and gracious gift to every human being. However, rewards are only available to those who accepted salvation. Therefore, salvation is a prerequisite for rewards. We have access to salvation now. Rewards are in the future. Salvation is provided for all sinners. Rewards are provided only to saints. Saint is another name for Christians, including you and me. It's not just for those people with halos above their heads that you sometimes see in the stained glass windows. Everyone gets the same salvation, but rewards are proportional to service. Salvation is not earned, but rewards are. Salvation cannot be lost, but rewards can be. The key distinction is that salvation is based on what Jesus did, and rewards are based on what you did. This last distinction is what trips up many people. Other religions rely on works to get them to heaven, whereas Christianity relies on what Jesus did to get to heaven. You have to look objectively at this and ask yourself the question, how good is good enough? My Jehovah's Witness family members keep track of their hours of service, hoping to get to heaven. My Muslim friends think the completion of a few specific virtuous tasks will, hopefully, get them to heaven. Well, if heaven is based on me, then all I have is hope. That's all anybody has. But wouldn't you rather be certain? Wouldn't it give you peace to be certain? Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou will give him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." My friends, there's no way to have certainty or perfect peace if the burden of proof is based on you. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." I'm not good enough, and neither are you. Only Jesus is good enough, and only he is worthy. Remember the most important question, who is Jesus? In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Do you believe what he said? Jesus said this because he is God. He's more than a mere man. Many religions center around prophets, but none of the prophets ever predicted their death and promised to rise from the dead 3 days later. Only Jesus did that. Only God could do that. If your religion does not proclaim Jesus as God, then your religion is false. If you have a young child, you won't leave them with someone you hope will properly care for them, will you? You will only leave them in the hands of someone you know will properly care for them. Well, that's how I feel about my life, my eternal life. I trust it's in good hands with Jesus. You know, if life completely ended when you died and there was nothing more, then I don't think it would really matter so much. But the Bible says we are made in the image of God, and that means you have a soul that will live for eternity. Therefore, we're not just talking about your earthly life of a few decades. We're talking about your eternal life. My eternal life is precious to me. And if it's really possible to know with absolute certainty that I can spend eternity in heaven, then I want the peace that comes with that plan. I'm not satisfied with the hope-so plan. I want the no-so plan. The Bible is very clear. Have you ever heard of the Romans' road to heaven? You need to know these 7 verses so that you can share the gospel with your friends and family, that they may accept Jesus and escape the Great White Throne Judgment. The advantage to these 7 verses is that they are all in the book of Romans, so you don't have to flip through a lot of pages. Here they are. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 10:9-10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with thine heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Lastly, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These verses are also listed in your bulletin for reference. I recommend you put the Romans Road to Heaven scripture in your Bible. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time memorizing the location of scripture verses. So I'm going to give you three clever steps for remembering. Go to the beginning of the book of Romans and write down Romans 3:10. Then go to Romans 3:10, underline it, and write Romans 3:23 next to it in the margin. Then go to Romans 3:23, underline it, and write Romans 5:12 next to it, and so on. Friends, don't be afraid to write in your Bible. There's nothing sacrilegious about it. When I was the age of 18, I became baptized and was given a Bible. And I never wanted to write in that book because of what it said on the cover. Holy Bible. I thought, well, if it's holy, it shouldn't have any marks by me. I was wrong. And when the rapture comes and I'm gone, I hope somebody will find my Bible and read the Romans Road to Heaven. So let's summarize what you've learned today. Sin was judged once and for all on the cross for believers. It was a one-time occurrence. That nudging you feel when you sin is the Holy Spirit living inside you, trying to bring sin to your attention to confess to God in order to have a right relationship with Him. If you have unspoken prayer requests, make sure they're not unspoken to God. Every human being that has ever lived is going to face judgment. Jesus is the judge, but you are the one who decides which judgment you will undergo. You can put your hope in your good works and hope that God will save you. But the Bible declares this option provides you an eternity in hell. On the other hand, you can put your trust in what Jesus did, accepting that His sacrifice applies to you. The Bible says that option provides you with an eternity in heaven and an opportunity to receive rewards for the good works done on earth as a believer. Here's the executive summary. Man used to have perfect fellowship with God, but sin separated us from God. All have sinned. God is in heaven. Jesus is the only way to God. No Jesus, no God, no name written in the book of life, no eternity in heaven. Jesus made the way. The cross was the bridge to reconnect us to God. Jesus is the one doing the judging. Everything points back to Jesus. What are you going to do about Him? If you don't have Jesus in your life, you better get Him. Thank you for coming today. Next week, you'll learn about rewards you can receive at your final performance review, and you will learn what are the criteria for these rewards. And I'll also include something special for you horse lovers. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.